Thank you for leading us in that time of worship. Great to have Lakin on the guitar this evening. Appreciate you using your gifts to help us out, and thankful for that prayer time as well. It's good to be back together, and my name's Pastor Dan, in case you forgot about me. It's been several weeks since I've been in the Grow class. Had a great visit with my family several weeks ago down in Florida. The week following, had Chapel 101, had a good class there, and then last week I had the unexpected privilege of going to the wilds with the senior class. That's kind of a retreat camp down in North Carolina. Had a fantastic time with the senior class. Really enjoyed ministering to them and being ministered to. And here I am. So glad to be back, and glad to be back in the Sermon on the Mount this evening. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, that'll be our text, verses 1 through 4. And we keep saying this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's describing kingdom righteousness, what it looks like in very practical, everyday terms. His words, they cut, don't they? This is a challenging sermon. And God's word is like a two-edged sword, right? It cuts straight to the heart. It discerns the thoughts, the intents, the motives, that's a key word for this evening, the motives of our hearts. Jesus started with the Beatitudes. That's the high and holy calling of every follower of Jesus. Then he delivered those two powerful metaphors, salt and light. That's the transforming effect that Jesus' followers are to have in culture, in society. I hope we're having that effect. Then Jesus delivered six illustrations of kingdom righteousness. And this is where it got tough. He confronted real life issues, anger and lust and divorce and oaths, keeping your word, promises, retaliation. Thank you, Pastor James, for handling those passages. Love of your enemies. And our hearts have been exposed, haven't they? I don't know if your heart has, but my heart has been exposed through Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This is good and healthy. It's good and healthy for us to be challenged. Why? Because it addresses self-righteousness, right? Self-righteousness in our hearts. And what that does is it drives us to grace, drives us to the grace of Jesus in the gospel. We've realized pretty quickly we can't live up to this, can we? This Sermon on the Mount. It is, like I said, a high and holy calling. And but by grace, we strive towards it, don't we? We strive towards fulfilling that call that Jesus has on our lives. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble in these areas that Jesus addresses. But as we heard on Sunday, we have a promise, don't we? Promise rooted in the nature of God. If we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just. There's the nature of God. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But kingdom righteousness should be present in our lives, should it not? Right? An inward righteousness produces an outward righteousness in our lives. That's what the gospel does. It transforms us. It enables us to fulfill the righteousness of God. But then there's a danger that comes with this, right? As we start to have this outward righteousness, as we let our light shine before men, as men see our good works, we're prone to do what? To take credit for that in our lives. And the first four verses here of Matthew chapter 6, they're going to deal with that issue. They're going to deal with that issue, the motives of the heart. Why we do what we do matters, right? It matters a lot, the motives behind what we do. Even right things, like what I'm doing up here at the pulpit this evening, even right things can be done with wrong motives. And that's a sobering thought, as we'll discover in our first point. So Jesus is going to give three illustrations to prove it. He's going to touch on giving. He's going to touch on fasting. He's going to touch on prayer. We're just going to look at giving this evening. Charitable deeds is the title of this first message of three. And if you look with me at Matthew 6, I'd like to go ahead and read the text and then we'll work our way through it. And Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline for tonight. Pretty simple 3-point outline. Giving soberly, right? This is a sobering message here from Jesus. Giving soberly, giving sincerely, and giving secretly. So let's start out in verse 1, giving soberly. If you've been married for any length of time, looking around, there are several of us. You probably have learned to limit the use of absolutes, that absolute language, especially in resolving conflicts. Am I right? I'll give you a couple of examples. You never do this. You always do that. Dangerous words in a marriage relationship, right? We need to be careful with absolutes. Well, Jesus here in this passage speaks in very absolute terms, but he does so rightfully. He does so in a right way, in the way that they should be spoken. Look at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Here's the absolute. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Right? If you practice your righteousness, that is, if you perform a good deed and the motive behind that is to be seen by others, then you lose your reward. Right? Sobering words. Sobering words. And Jesus means it. In the next verse, he says, truly I say to you. That little phrase there, when you see truly or verily, verily, I say unto you, King James, right? When you see that phrase, it means that what Jesus is saying is from authority, from his divine authority. What he is saying is absolute truth. So this is a sobering warning. That word, beware, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. You'll never, here's the absolute, you'll never receive reward for good deeds done with a wrong motive. You might be thinking this contradicts what Jesus said in the last chapter, doesn't it? Chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Right? Seems like maybe there's a contradiction there. We know, of course, Jesus' words would never contradict themselves. God's word is never contradicts. But you got to consider the context in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. In the verses right before Jesus made that statement, we have a couple of Beatitudes. I'll share just one of them. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven, or your reward is great in heaven. So in chapter 5, Jesus is addressing, right after that beatitude, he's addressing his followers who might be afraid to let their light shine. Why? Because of suffering evil, because of persecution that might come about. I appreciated what A.B. Bruce said. This is so good. He wrote this. Show when tempted to hide. Hide when tempted to show. Think about that for a second. I'll say it again. Show when tempted to hide. Hide when tempted to show. In other words, show your good works when you're tempted to hide them out of fear of persecution, ridicule, or some other things. The flip side, hide your good works when you're tempted to show them for yourself, right? For personal glory, for show, for showiness. Again, motive matters. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's the difference, Matthew 5, Matthew 6. The motive in Matthew 5 is the right motive, which is the glory of God. Motive matters. But sometimes practicing righteousness is public in nature, isn't it? Nothing inherently wrong with practicing your righteousness in a public setting, in a public forum. Serving a meal, giving a cup of water, delivering a sleeping bag, and you could go down a long list of those things. Public displays of good works are valuable. They're good. They're honorable, but only if done with the right heart motive. That's where they have the value, only if done for God's glory. And that last little phrase there highlights it, your Father who is in heaven. That conveys the majesty of God. God who is exalted in all majesty, He's the one who deserves the glory. That's why we let our light shine before men. Now, when Jesus writes here in this passage, it's pretty obvious as we look at the larger context of the sermon, what He says later in Matthew's Gospel. He's addressing the religious leaders again. Matthew 5, verse 20, the last chapter, He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In the next verse of our text, verse 2, He uses that word, hypocrites. Later in His Gospel, later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks of the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, using that same term, hypocrites. This is the religious elite of the day. And the thought among the common people is, surely no one's righteousness could ever exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. They are the ultimate example. Jesus thinks differently, and He says differently. The religious leaders, they fail to understand salvation apart from grace is impossible. Okay, salvation apart from grace is impossible. You'll never enter the kingdom of heaven based on the basis of your works of righteousness. Right? It's only by the works of righteousness of Jesus Christ that you'll ever be able to enter heaven. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His what? His own mercy. He saved us. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Many of us have this in our heart. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We said this a few weeks ago. Jesus' righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. When we place our faith in Jesus, when we're justified by faith, Jesus gives His own righteousness to us. So therefore, because we have the righteousness of Jesus, our righteousness does indeed exceed that of the religious leaders. And what were they doing? Why is Jesus confronting them? They're performing these good works for the respect of their peers. Sometimes we do the same, do we not? For the respect of their peers and for the recognition of the people. Jesus says, because of this motive of your heart, there will be no reward for you. The absolute word of Jesus. Again, a sobering thought. It's reflecting on this. You can pray over the sick. You can cry with the widow. You can serve meals to the homeless. You can sing songs and teach lessons. Guess what, Pastor? You can preach sermons as well. Yet in the end, you can have no reward. Why? Because you did it for yourself. Vainglory, personal glory. Jesus speaks in absolutes here. Sometimes we may feel like, man, Jesus is a little bit stern here. He's a little bit harsh. Well, no. Jesus speaks this way, teaches this way because He cares. He cares about you. He cares about your eternity. He doesn't want this to happen to you. No reward. I thought about 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, that's the foundation of Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Works, right? What are works? The works are what we do with the resources we've been graciously given. What are those resources? Our time, our energy, our talents, our money, our possessions. Those are the resources. What we do with those. The quality of our works will be tested by fire. Right? You start reading about Christ in the book of Revelation. And His eyes are like a flame of fire. This is the penetrating gaze of Christ. We talked about on Sunday. Nothing is hidden from God. All things are laid bare before Him. Good works here, described as gold, silver, costly stones, they withstand the fire, that penetrating gaze, and that person receives reward. Bad works, wood, hay, straw, will not withstand the fire, and that person will suffer loss. Each of us will receive what is due us for things done in the body, whether good or bad. Bad works. Right? These are things in our lives that prevent us from storing up treasures in heaven. Sins of commission, right? Things we do that we know we shouldn't do. Sins of omission, things we should be doing that we fail to do. Did I get that right? Did I flip those? All right, make sure I'm saying that right. Sins of omission, not doing what we know to do, what we should do. And then that third one there, things that prevent us from storing up treasures in heaven, is performing good works, doing good deeds with a wrong heart motive, which again is bare. It can't be hidden from the Lord Jesus. Bad works result in loss. We know as God's people, not in loss of salvation, but loss of reward. Jesus loves you, right? This sober warning, it's stern, it's stiff, it's bold, but it's because Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He wants your life to matter for eternity, so He's giving this loving warning to you. Our second thought this evening, giving sincerely. So Jesus is going to hone in on a specific good work, which is giving to the needy. He begins here by explaining the wrong way to give. Later on, He's going to get to the right way that we should give. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Let's stop there. The Greek word behind give to the needy, it comes from a root that means mercy, which is very interesting. We've talked a lot about mercy. Mercy is tender-hearted compassion for those who are in need. So Jesus is talking here, give to the needy. He's talking about charitable deeds of mercy that we extend to the poor, that we extend to those who are in material need. In the King James, you might be reading from tonight, alms, right? Doing alms. Alms giving is the idea there. I like how one topical lexicon summarized this Greek word. It said, it gathers within a single word the biblical vision of mercy. A hidden act watched by the Father, a practical relief for the needy, a witness to resurrection power, and a fragrant offering that ascends to heaven. A great summary of that word there. Jesus says, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Sound no trumpet. What's Jesus talking about? Well, this can be understood in a couple of different senses. In the literal sense, it would refer to the sounding of a literal trumpet at the temple, which would call the people together to gather together and to give offerings to the Lord. In turn, that would provide a person with a wrong heart motive the opportunity to boast through public giving. Look at what a faithful and generous giver I am, right? That's the idea here. In the literal sense, in the symbolic sense, we know the idiom, and in our day, a common idiom today, tooting your own horn, right? Sounding the trumpet, pretty much parallel thoughts there. We understand what that means. Jesus says this is hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy has its origins in Greek theater, and it talks about an actor who would wear various masks to play various roles. And you get the picture there. The idea is pretending to be something that you're not. It's putting on a theatrical play. And the specific hypocrisy, there's a lot of different hypocrisy we can be guilty of. The specific hypocrisy Jesus is speaking to here is, again, doing the right thing, giving to the poor with the wrong motive, which is what? To be praised by others. That word praise, the Greek for glory. That's very interesting to me as I dug a little deeper. These individuals, these religious leaders, us on some occasions, were doing it to be glorified. As I thought about glory and glorifying, I thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, right? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for your own glory. No, do all for the glory of God. I thought of Ephesians 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Right? Glory belongs to God alone. Shame on me, shame on you when we seek to rob God of His glory. Jesus began, truly I say to you, here it is in verse 2, absolute, authoritative truth. The language is decisive. Look there, the last part. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That phrase, have received their reward, a technical term. It was used in commercial transactions. It means to receive payment in full and to give a receipt. So you get the idea of the transaction taking place. Kent Hughes said it this way. The truth is they weren't giving, but buying. And they got what they paid for. Let's say that again. That's so spot on. Truth is they weren't giving, but buying. And they got what they paid for. The praise of man is all that they'll ever receive, is the idea. God doesn't reward hypocrisy. In fact, God punishes hypocrisy. Listen to what He says to the religious leaders, Matthew 23. Woe to you, right? Condemnation, punishment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful. Now here's all the giving publicly, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Doing the right thing, giving to the poor with the wrong motive, self-glory, to be praised, is hypocrisy. No spiritual value. Wood, hay, and straw. God is not impressed. God is not pleased with you and me when we live our lives this way. Jesus is calling us to a righteousness that exceeds that of the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. Reviewing here, He taught us about giving soberly. It is possible for a lifetime of good works to go up in smoke. That's a terrifying thought for all of us. He's taught us about giving sincerely. Right? Take off the mask. Do the right thing and with the right motive for the glory of God. And let's wrap things up with our final thought. Giving secretly. Jesus explained the wrong way to give. He's going to explain the right way to give. Verses 3 and 4. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Should we give to the needy? 100%, yes. But we should give to people who are in need. Scripture commends it. I'll give you a couple of examples. One Old Testament, one New. I could give a multitude of examples, but here's a couple. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. New Testament, 1 John 3. We'll get to this in our study on Sunday mornings. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So, kingdom righteousness displayed in recognizing the needs of others and then attending to the needs of others. The Greek word again behind give to the needy comes from the root that means mercy. I was kind of reflecting on that, and it took me back to the Beatitudes again, the fifth Beatitude specifically. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We need to clarify something, though. This is important, and it's a little tricky here. This is a little tricky. By giving to the needy, we're not bargaining with God, right? Like if I do my part, God has to bless me with this thing or with that thing, right? We're not bargaining with God when we give to the needs of the poor. We don't give any thought to our own personal gain or personal advantage when we give. I thought of Paul's instruction to the Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right? Don't give with strings attached is the idea here. Give out of love for God, love for people. Give with trust in God that He'll take care of you. He'll provide even when you give above and beyond, and you do it all for the glory of God. I know your wheels are turning. There's another principle, which is why this is tricky, right? We're not bargaining with God, but yet there's another biblical principle that's in play here. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Right, so we give out of love for God, trusting God that He'll take care of us. We do so for the glory of God, and God does reward. God loves a cheerful giver. God does reward the righteous giver in time. That's in our present day and also in eternity. Jesus here, as we move on, He's likely using a proverb of His day when He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Obviously, the idea behind that proverb is secrecy, that your giving may be in secret. Jesus spells it out for us here. How many of you are right-handed? You put your hand up, right-handed. Any left-handers among us? James. We always put James on the end of the table to eat. So we won't mess with that left hand. We got Deut, is that you too? Yeah, we got a couple of left-handers here. But most people, right-handed means that the right hand is usually involved in the process of giving, is the idea there. And what Jesus is saying is your giving must be so hidden. It's kind of an extreme illustration. Your giving must be so hidden that not even the left hand sees what has taken place. Here's the point. Not only do you not announce your giving to everybody else, you don't announce it to yourself either. Here's where the heart, our deceitful hearts, kind of come into play on this. No pats on the back. Hey, great job, Dan. Hey, way to give in secret, buddy. No attaboys, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We can give in secret, and still we can give even with a wrong motive, applauding ourselves. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you give, forget about your goodness. Oh, yeah, I mean, goodness in us anyways, right? Remember the Lord's goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We're stewards. We've talked about this before. We're stewards. We're not owners. What is a steward? A steward is someone who takes care of what belongs to another. What belongs to God? Absolutely everything. Everything belongs to Him. It's all His. We simply manage it for His purposes and for His glory. There's no attaboys. There's no pats on the back. All glory goes to God again. He's entrusted what He owns to you. You're accountable for how you steward it. The phrase, "your Father who is in secret," obviously speaks of God's omniscience. I touched on our hearts here a moment ago. Oftentimes we read Jeremiah 17:9, but not 10 with it. And it's interesting how it all ties together in this text. Jeremiah 17:9, "the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Very interesting, verse 10 in Jeremiah chapter 17. We've got to guard our eyes, right? As we give to the needy, as we do any good work, we've got to guard our eyes. We've got to keep them from wandering from the person in need, the person we're ministering to those around us who are watching that thing happen. That's hard to do sometimes. Only one watchful set of eyes that matter. That's the eyes of omniscient God, the Father who sees in secret. He will reward. I've shared this illustration before, but it seems helpful now to wrap things up in this message. From the pen, the mind of Randy Alcorn, he wrote this, "Gather your family and go visit a junkyard or a dump." And you all remember this illustration. Look at all the piles of treasures that were formerly Christmas and birthday presents. Point out things that people worked long hours to buy and paid hundreds of dollars for. The children quarreled about. Friendships were lost over. Honesty was sacrificed for. Marriages broken up over. Look at the remnants of gadgets and furnishings that now lie useless after their brief lifespan. Remind yourself that most of what you own will one day end up in a junkyard or a dump like this. Even if it survives for a while, you won't. Ask yourself this question, Alcorn writes, "when all that I ever owned lies abandoned, broken, useless, and forgotten, what will I have done with my life that will last for eternity?" Great question for us to ponder tonight. We might think, hey, rewards are a wrong motive for doing good works. But really, rewards are God's idea. He came up with it. He gives them in eternity. And they're part of His design. Why? So His work might be done well. I'll prove it to you. Hebrews 11:26. "Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt." Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Paul urges us, 1 Corinthians 9, "run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "I fought the good fight," Paul says. "I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." Even Jesus, Philippians 2, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. "Therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name." We have confidence, really the promise that even though our works might go unnoticed, might go unrewarded in this life, God notices, God sees, God promises to reward in His good time, in eternity. What are rewards? We're out of time, but briefly, Jesus is the greatest reward, right? That's what we're striving towards. Saved by grace through faith, then we'll enjoy His presence forever. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's the great treasure of heaven, the thing we long for. But Scripture also speaks of His rewards as treasures, right? There are crowns, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of glory. What do we do with those crowns? We gladly cast them at the Savior's feet. Why? Because again, He is the only one who is worthy of glory in eternity. But He allows us to participate, to share in His glory, which is a mind-boggling truth of the Scriptures. Scripture speaks of us reigning with Christ as a reward. A couple of examples. Matthew 25, verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. We all hope to hear those words one day. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That is, reign with Christ. Revelation 2:26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, just as I have received authority from my Father. Isn't that incredible? That the grace of God in Christ, that we might be rewarded more than this, that we might reign with Christ in eternity. It is astounding. It is amazing to me. And it drew my mind to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to conclude with these verses. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here's what I want you to focus on. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The mercy and the grace of God toward sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your tender-hearted compassion for us. God, our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. God, you saw our need. You saw our need of salvation. You sent your one and only Son. We thank you for that. Thank you for salvation in him. And God, as we reflect on this message, you've called us to a high and holy calling. God, you want us to do good works, which you've prepared in advance for us to do. Help us to do them with the right motive, God. Help us to do them secretly. Help us to do them humbly. But most importantly, help us to do them for your glory. That's all that matters in eternity. Help us to go out from here and let our light shine so people might see our good works. God, you might get the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks for being here.